It's nice to be here. I think in the cool weather of Northern California, it's been hot in Florida, boy, let me tell you. So this is a little different. I think our blood is a little thinner. But we're happy to be here, and thanks for the opportunity to be here again with the believers here in Gridley. And thanks for the opportunity to be able to speak. Just was thinking about what to speak on when Rory asked me to speak, and the thing that struck me was the fight of the believer. And I think that in the world today, there's this question as to what is the believer supposed to be about, and there's a lot in Christendom that has changed the direction of where the church is supposed to be going. The focus of the church today is on fighting physical battles. A lot of that is kind of emulating taking the church in directions that the church shouldn't be going. You look at Israel. They were fighting physical battles against physical enemies. The focus of the church today, and we can get distracted on this, is not fighting physical battles necessarily against physical enemies. But we'll see that our focus today is to fight spiritual battles against spiritual enemies. I remember there was a guy on the sitcom when I was growing up, and he was like a general in the World War II, and he didn't realize that the war was over. And he was walking around in his battle fatigues all the time, and he was fighting this battle in his mind. And so he would pass by people and say, "Watch out, soldier, for that incoming missile." You know, this bizarre stuff. And so he was fighting a battle that was over. And you see that a lot of believers are fighting battles that we really should not be fighting. And it distracts us from the battles that we really should be fighting. And so Scripture tells us that the battle for the believer is you fight the good fight of the faith. The focus of the believer being able to fight against our spiritual enemies. So much time can be focused on fighting the war of the world. And we see that in a lot of ways. And so our fight has been redefined. It's against something else on the outside. It's against the gays. It's against abortion. It's against all of these things. And yet it's directing the believer's focus from where it really should be. Fighting a war against spiritual enemies. And we'll see that. That's what Scripture is focusing the believer's mind on today. We can get sidetracked on a lot of different things. And maybe a lot of those battles may be noble battles to fight. But it's not what you and I have been called to fight as believers today. That when we overcome our spiritual enemies, that we have the potential to do those things that are well-pleasing to God. And to bring glory to God. And so I want to start off with this message and focus on the Old Testament saints. And you look back at those Old Testament saints, they were fighting against physical enemies. And when you look up these words for war and for fight, a lot of it is directed they were fighting physical battles against physical enemies. Now, what are you going to do today? You're going to go out and fight the infidels? Where do you start? And if you do start, you couldn't do what they did. They could go in and cut them down and mow them down, get rid of the infidels. Is that what you're going to do today? Is that the fight that you and I have been told to fight? No. I think about what Paul said over in 1 Timothy 2. He says to I beseech you that prayers, supplications, and intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men. Why? That we could live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. We might lead through a quiet and peaceable life. And so the believer has a totally different focus today with regard to enemies and with regard to what our fight is. And it's different from the Old Testament saints. And so they didn't have an opportunity to have the provisions that you and I have to be able to fight the enemies that we're fighting today. We'll see that they were aware of some of those, or they were fighting some of those, but they certainly didn't have the capabilities that you and I have to be able to have victory over them. Totally different focus for you and I today than for those Old Testament saints. Respond to a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be used by you today. and grateful that we live in this dispensation of grace. Thankful, Father, that we have the potential to be able to see things as they really are with regard to Scripture and with regard to what your provisions are in each dispensation, that we can keep our focus where it needs to be, that we have the potential to not be distracted and carried off into fighting different battles that it's not our battle to fight, but that we have the ability to be able to zero in on that area of life where you've given us to be able to live and to do those things that are well-pleasing to you. And we're so thankful for the potential of it. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's certainly all because of grace. We thank you for it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we get a couple of words that we were seeing in Hebrew concerning war and battle. And you have Lakam and Milakam. A couple of Hebrew words that are used, and Lakam used quite often in the Old Testament for fighting, and meaning to come in close quarters to do battle with. And so you see that used a lot. And one of the things you see is that, again, they're fighting against a physical enemy. They're fighting against physical enemies. And when we get to the New Testament, you're going to see that that's different. We're not fighting against necessarily physical enemies. And so, for example, if you turn over to 1 Samuel 17, when you see that David was fighting against the Philistines, you see this word used in 1 Samuel 17. And it's used of David fighting against the Philistines, and Saul is questioning whether or not he had the ability to do it, to take on Goliath. With his him being as young as he was. And in verse 30 of 1 Samuel 17, and he turned toward another and spake after the same. And so David's trying to find out what was going to be done for the one who kills Goliath. And so his brothers thought he was pretty arrogant. So he turned to another and spake after this same manner, and people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And so you see this fighting of a battle. You have a real enemy, a physical enemy, and David is going out to fight him. It's interesting when with regard to our Satan as a spiritual enemy. One of the things that Paul says in Ephesians 6 is that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. And so I think that's kind of hard for us to get over sometimes as believers. We're so enamored with what we see in front of us that we don't see that there's a battle going on behind the scenes that is causing people to do the things that they do. And we get so enamored in the physical realm that we can't have victory over the spiritual enemy as a result of that. So here we see David. There's a real enemy right in front of him, a physical enemy, and he's doing battle with him, and we know to understand the results of that. And so this first use of this word occurs in Exodus 1:10 of Pharaoh, who was contemplating the possibility of the Israelites turning against him and fighting with the enemies of Egypt due to their numerical growth. And so we're over in Exodus, the first chapter in verse 10, you see this word used again. And so again, the emphasis is upon fighting against a physical enemy. And as you just continue to go through it, you see all of these words used. This one's used 171 times in the form that it's used. And then you see the other Hebrew word used 306 times. The thing that you see over and over and over again is Israel's battle, as far as they knew, were against physical enemies. They were fighting physical enemies. Now, this is important for us as believers because of where it will keep our focus. When we understand that our battle is not this kind of battle. We're not fighting against physical enemies. And so many believers have been distracted away from the true battle because of all kinds of different things that come up in the world system that we feel like we've got to deal with and rid the earth of this problem. Well, you don't have the capabilities that Israel had. to be able to deal with their enemies. And if you did it, you'd be on the Homeland Security list of terrorists. And so in Exodus, the first chapter, in verse 10, it says, "Come now, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass, and when they fall out any war, that they join also unto our enemies and fight against us and get them up and out of the land." And so the Pharaoh was concerned about Israel because they had multiplied in the land, and he was concerned about them being so numerous that they would fight against their enemies, that they would do battle against Egypt and join their enemies in doing battle against Egypt. So this term is used several times in the Old Testament with enemies, and you'll see that they're all physical. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the enemies and the word that is used of enemies is not using it this way, in the same way that you see in the Old Testament, against nations, against particular groups of people. I mean, you don't see that. And so the emphasis, again, is upon the believer fighting a spiritual battle. And, again, we can get so distracted on the physical that it takes you away from the real war. And so just as an example, you see throughout Deuteronomy 20, start with verse 1, and Israel is told how to go about war when they go into the land. And he says, "When thou goest to battle against thy enemies and seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you come nigh unto battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint, fear, nor do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes out with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you." And a lot of the reasons that God moved with Israel, I think Dave preached a real good message back some years ago on, actually, it was a series you did on the power and the pointing out the difference between physical power that was manifested in the Old Testament versus the spiritual power that is manifested in the New Testament. And you see that God chose Israel in order to be an example to the rest of the nations, and the things that he did with Israel, the power that he showed with the nation of Israel, that it would be an example to the rest of the nations, that the God of Israel was greater than the God of the Gentiles, the gods of the Gentiles. And it worked. Remember Rahab, when they went into the land, and what did she say? "We have heard of your God and the things that he did in Egypt. And when we heard that you were coming here, our hearts melted with fear." Right? And so they were able to conquer. They were caused to be able to show forth God's physical power in the things that they did. And that is what was on display throughout the Old Testament. God's physical power over and over and over again. And you get a commentary on this over in the book of Hebrews. If you turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, when Paul is talking about the various means of faith and the demonstration of faith, he gets to this point of those in the Old Testament and the battles that they fought. And you'll see that these battles were physical battles, using physical weapons. You look at a lot of the things, they had chariots and daggers and swords and all of these types of mechanisms of war. Well, you don't need those today to fight the battle that we're fighting today. Those are not really, they don't work. They don't have a value today. The warfare that we're fighting, according to Paul, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of fleshy means. It's a totally different battle that we're fighting. And you say, well, I know that, Well, in theory, you and I may know it, but in practice, sometimes we don't always live it. And it's certainly good to be reminded from Scripture of what our focus is as believers today. It's not fighting against the infidels in the way that Israel did. It's a totally different focus for the believer today. And we have capabilities with the weapons that we have to really get some traction as believers. And you may say, well, it doesn't look like there's the traction that is being made. There is. As you and I are able to live in light of the provisions that God has given. So over in Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 33, you see this said. In verse 33, well, let's go back a little bit. And he's talking about how Israel was able to do things. In verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, I guess you could allegorize this and say that if we walk around the city of Gridley, the walls will fall down and everybody will be converted to God. I mean, you know, you laugh, but people do that, right? And so they go over and they just kind of allegorize in the things that they want to see, and then the things that don't fit, they just throw it out. Well, you and I are not told to walk around the walls of the city, not even walk around the walls of the state or the nation. Our focus today is not that. And so, but Israel, they did. They walked around, were told to walk around the walls, and then they blow the trumpets at a certain time, and the walls would fall down. And so the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I, more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. And so they were able to conquer kingdoms. Well, wouldn't it be great if you were able to conquer all of your enemies today? I mean, some of it today, you look at the evilness in the world today, and it's enough to make you want to puke. And you say, well, somebody's got to do something about this. And you want to go and, well, there was a lady that was attending our church. And she went to the Glenn Beck March on Washington. And so she came and said, we all should be involved in this. And the church should be involved. We should take buses up. And, well, it wouldn't take but a van to get our people up. We should all go up and be a part of this. Okay, you know, no matter what you think about that, that could be a noble cause. But that is not the believer's cause today. It's really not. And personally, if you want to engage in that, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. But when you look at Scripture, it is not the believer's focus today. And so, notice they were able to subdue kingdoms that were subdued. They were able to conquer. And so a lot of people will go back into Scripture and they will use this for the church today to justify the church being involved in all kinds of manner of things. And that it's our responsibility to go out into the world and to overtake this evilness that is in the world today. I mean, it sounds great, but you would have to allegorize Scripture to arrive at these conclusions. You will not find in the New Testament this type of thinking unless you stretch the bounds of Scripture to come to those conclusions. And so he says they subdued kingdoms. They waxed valiant in fight. They, whether they were made strong ones in times of war. And again, this is physical war that is going on here. They turned to flight, or caused to retreat due to terror, foreign armies. And so Israel, as some certain armies saw their ability to conquer, they turned and ran in fear. Well, wouldn't that be great today? It would just be neat if all the enemies of the church would be able to see something in the church and they say, oh, we give up. Not going to happen that way today. And so really, this is a very dispensational topic when you understand that God is not working that way today. We who, and a lot of people who believe that, are living in an illusion that we're going to take back America. I think this is how it goes. We're going to take back America. And they start off with 1 Chronicles 7. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. There's a few problems with that. What land? You know, and you really have to take that out of context. And my people during that time were who? It was the nation of Israel. And the land was physical land that was being affected as a result of their disobedience. And so they fought a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And we'll see that in the next message, that the fight that we're fighting is spiritual. And I think a lot of times, some of the world sees believers as a bunch of kooks. And I'm not so sure that we don't act that way sometimes in some of the things we do by misapplying scripture and doing some of the things that we do. When we live as spiritual believers, it will have more of an impact in what God is doing than some of the other things that we try to engage in. And so here you see Israel was made strong in battle. You see that some of the Old Testament saints were strong in various battles against enemies. You saw the battle of Jericho. You see the battle of Gideon fought. As an example, if you look at Judges, the 7th chapter in verse 21 through 25. And so here with Gideon, God kept paring down the amount of people that he had in order that it might be shown that God could take a small number of men and be able to win a battle. And so in verse 21, and then every man stood in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even through the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittim and Zereth, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabbath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout the Mount of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take before them waters unto Bethbara and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters of Bethbara and Jordan. And the two took princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Now, that's a lot of different, probably, officials you could probably fantasize about doing this to. Israel was able to do that. And God told them to do it. They were supposed to go into the land. And you look at Saul as an example, when he didn't put to death the king Agag, I think it was, that God rejected him as a result of that. Well, you're supposed to put the guy to death. And he didn't. Certainly, you would look at that and say, "Oh, couldn't that be the way that it is today? Wouldn't it be great? We can establish some order in our society and bring back sanity to society, right? Boy, that would be great, wouldn't it? Be neat to run and go in and just anybody who was just ordering a lot of the evil that you see going on, be able to end this right now as it is." And so Israel was given directives to go into various circumstances and situations, particularly as they went into the land, and to do that. And that is not the fight of the believer today. and you very well know that. I think some people, you can allegorize certain scriptures, but others, it really gives sense to the Old Testament too. And a lot of people don't understand, well, how could God allow this to happen in the Old Testament, but we're not allowed to do this in the New Testament? Because the focus of God is totally different today than it was in dealing with the nation of Israel. And if you understand progressive revelation, that you understand that the nation of Israel did not have the capabilities that you and I have today. Which brings up another point. A lot of the things that are happening and geared in the church are focused on the soul. And that's where the focus of Israel was. You and I are spiritual beings today. We've been regenerated. They weren't regenerated in the way that you and I are today. They didn't have the capacity to be able to live in their position in Christ, to be able to understand the things that you and I understand today. And you say, well, that's not right, or that's not fair, or whatever. But what you understand is that God has a plan and purpose, and he's unfolding that, and he's revealed it little by little over periods of time. Today, in this dispensation of grace, we are at the apex of the revelation that he's given. And he's allowed us to look over his shoulder and to be able to see some of the things that he's doing that Israel could have never understood. And so, as you and I, as believers, live in this dispensation of grace, when we learn how to live in that rule of life that God has given for us, it's there that we could be the most effective. And so, with reference to the enemies of Israel, again, we see a couple of words that are used concerning their enemies. That's a little bit different as you get over to the New Testament. And so, you see a couple of words that are used in the Hebrew, Oyeb, which is one who seeks to injure and delights in the accomplishments of it. It is the enemies of God, of his people, and of the Messiah. And Wilson, in his Old Testament, uses that word. And notice over in 1 Samuel 18 and 29, you see that word used as Israel is fighting against an enemy in the 29th verse. Let's use of Saul becoming the enemy of David. And so one who seeks to injure him. And so notice in verse, 27, wherefore David arose and went, and he and his men slew the Philistines, 200 men, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, and that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Micah, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Micah, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy on a continuous basis. And so the idea of one who delights in seeking to injure, to harm, and you see that played out with Saul throughout the course of time with David, where he tried to kill him on numerous occasions. In Psalms 37 and 20, this is an interesting chapter where Israel is being told to not to become distraught over their enemies or those who were working iniquity, for they are going to be dealt with in the future. And so this is to the nation of Israel. And a couple of things here that you see is if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, it kind of brings you right back here when it says that the meek shall inherit the earth. And here's a promise that is given to the nation of Israel, that they are going to inherit the earth. And so some people say today that we're going to inherit the earth, so it's our responsibility to clean up the earth by the various things that we can do, using the political mechanisms of the system and using these things to make the earth better. And so there's a lot of people who would say that. But notice here, it's this chapter here is given to Israel, and it's also promised to them that they are going to inherit. Now notice in verse 9, he says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth. And so there were certain ones who was waiting on the return of the glory among the nation of Israel. And you'll see that even through the tribulation period, that those who are waiting for the return of the Messiah, that they are going to inherit the physical earth. And so that you see that with Israel. And so for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And the meek is those who have an objectivity of mind where they keep their focus on the fact that the Messiah is going to return at the end of the tribulation period. And so you see that. And so notice he says, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnash upon him with his teeth. And the Lord shall laugh at him and seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out of the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be upright. Conversation. And you can say, well, hey, this is similar to what's happening today. You see evil men who do evil things. And you say, well, hey, we can just adopt this and go by the same beat today. The only problem with adopting this is that you would have to bend a few things out of proportion to make it fit. Have you ever noticed a lot of the quotations from the Old Testament as being for today, they're not word for word. They don't match up. You can quote a part of it because it's similar. But you have to allegorize the rest of the part that doesn't fit. And that's what happens a lot of times. And so notice in here, I think 13 goes back over to Psalms 2. Where the Lord says, I'm going to set my son up on a holy hill, king up on the holy hill of Zion. And notice the wicked are drawn out. And verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and the inheritance shall be forever. And they shall not be ashamed in the evil time and the days of famine. They shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as fat lambs, and they shall consume into smoke, and they shall consume away. One of my favorite verses is in, Courtney used to tell me all the time, Dad, you ought not to say that. It's over in 2 Thessalonians. Let me read it to you. And he says, you ought not to say that. That's not right. Well, I think that there is a, you understand that God's going to make things right. He really is. And it's not your battle or my battle to make it right. It's our battle to fit into what God's plan is for our life. And so notice over at the 2 Thessalonians, it says, in the verse, no, it's actually in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other abounds. So that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and your tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you might come be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And so to these Thessalonians who were being troubled, Paul was giving them some measure of solace that these things were going to be taken care of. God was going to deal with those who were troubling them. And he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall be glorified in those in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony was believed among you, which believed in that day. And so here these Thessalonians were given some solace that God was going to set it right. Those who were persecuting them, God was going to set it right when he came at the end of the tribulation period, and that he was going to put an end to those who were persecuting them and tormenting them. You know, look, this has been a thing with believers, even as you go back through and you read Psalms 37, that these saints, these Old Testament saints, were looking for, hey, God, when are we going to take care of these people, these enemies of ours? It's interesting, as you look in the tribulation period and you look at these people that were beheaded during the tribulation period, and you see the souls under the altar who are asking for revenge. How long before you extract revenge on our enemies? And so it's a thing that you see in Scripture where believers, it is problematic. You see people who are doing evil. And there are some, make no mistake about it, there are some very evil people today. And really, from the outside, people don't really see them as being as evil as they really are. They are really evil. And the average person probably doesn't understand how evil they are. And so you say, well, what do we do about this? Somebody's got to do something about it. Well, what we're going to see is that the believer's responsibility has not been given. We've not been given that responsibility in this dispensation of grace to extract revenge. We haven't. And so, you know, a lot of people say, well, you have a lot of pressure being put on churches in a lot of ways to respond to social issues and to do something. And yet, what does the scripture tell us? We're going to see in the next message that the believer's responsibility in this dispensation of grace is to fight the good fight of the faith, to accomplish God's will for our life, to live a quiet and peaceable life. That word peaceable, to cease and desist. It's not our responsibility to try to go and pull down and change the systems of government. Remember, we're really just pilgrims and strangers that are passing through. This world is not our home. And so you can get caught up in that, into that. And what is the problem with it? It distracts you and I from the provisions that God has given us. And the way that we have been given to glorify Him, which is as we live in our position in Christ, we have an ability to be able to overcome our spiritual enemies. And in doing so, we can live a kind of life that shows out God's quality of life among men here upon this earth. We say, well, that's not good enough. We've got to be able to do something. Well, you know, in this country, we do have some measure of ability that's been given to go vote. So you see that, how's that work for you? And so, I mean, that doesn't necessarily solve the problem. And a lot of things God is allowing for a reason. And so we've been given a responsibility to live out God's life here in this world, is what we'll see. And that's totally different from what Israel's focus was. They were given a focus to go in, and they were doing it so well that Saul got upset with David that he killed more people than he did. Right? They were singing a song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Now, would we brag about something like that today? No. You wouldn't say that today. That's not the mantra of the believer today. The believer's focus is spiritual. Accomplishing spiritual victories, not physical. And so, the other word that you see, one of the other words you see used for enemies is the word tasar, an adversary that brings about distress. You see that used in Scripture in the Old Testament. And so the enemies of the saints, of the Old Testament saints, were flesh and blood, people. And we will see as we get to the New Testament, that's a little bit different today than the enemies that you and I are contending with. Notice the Old Testament saints, they were haunted by their spiritual enemies. It's not that they weren't affected by spiritual enemies. They were. They just didn't understand them in the way that you and I understand them today. They didn't have the capacity to be able to have the knowledge that you and I have today. For example, they understood some things, but certainly not to the degree that we understand it today. Job was affected by Satan, but he didn't have the understanding at that time to be able to understand where this was coming from like you and I can today. And so you see, David had some understanding of the sin nature. And he says, the word I wear, that his perversities were always before him. But we understand today, in this dispensation of grace, we have new revelation to understand how the sin nature works. and the depth of it, that the sin nature wars against our soul, and that and what it does to our soul and how it affects us and how we can have victory over it. We can go over to Romans 6 and understand how to count these things to be so, to know, reckon, and yield, how to set our reflective thinking on things above. Those Old Testament saints weren't able to fight that kind of war. They weren't. They didn't have the revelation that you and I have today. There's not a full appreciation given in Christendom today of how different we have it than they did. We just sang the song that Roy sang earlier, we have something better. And if you look at the book of Hebrews, look at the better things that we have. They had a priesthood. We are a priesthood. They had a high priest that had to continually be changed. We have one that lives forever. We have a high priest who is sitting at the right hand of the Father who is constantly interceding for us. We have a better hope than they did. We have better promises. We have a better covenant. And so there is a continual effort to go back and to emulate a lot of the things in the Old Testament. And so, well, how do you deal with the Old Testament? We understand that the Old Testament was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. And so the application aspect of it, I can believe all of those things that are written there, but what do I apply? And for my application, then I come over to the New Testament and I live in those areas where and apply those things that God has given for me to apply today. Really, if you don't do that, you're going to live a life that is, if believers live within the provisions that we're given today, I believe that you'll get rid of all the Christian psychologists. I really do. Because I think that what is happening most of the time is that you're being told, you do this, you do that, and you understand these things can all be the same. They can't. And you have believers who are just loopy in a lot of the ways that they live because they've been told so many different ways to live, so many different ways to believe. The gospel, as an example of it. You know, is it John 3:16? Is it 1 Corinthians 15? Or is it Romans 10:9? And you got some believers who believe all, or some people who believe all three of those. And it's just, it's confusing. But when the believer lives in those provisions that God has given us by grace, there's the opportunity to be able to enjoy the provisions that God has given us that we wouldn't if we were living under the Old Testament, under law. And so the Old Testament saints were plagued by spiritual enemies, but they had no ability to fight them. Saul was hunted by a demon. Now, notice how he tried to counteract this demon. He would have David play for him. Music, right? And it still wasn't enough. And so every once in a while, he would just spaz out and try to kill David, even in the midst of that. In 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23. And I notice, so David starts playing for Saul. And someone says, well, is Saul a believer? Was Saul a believer? And I believe he was. And I think that when you start saying that, well, he was a believer because of the way that he behaved, which is what a lot of people say, but the Holy Spirit came upon him. Mm-hmm. Show me a place where the Holy Spirit came upon an unsaved man. I mean, you just don't see that. And so here you have David, and the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. Remember, he was anointed to be king, but he rebelled against God, and God anointed David as king in verse 12. And 13, and so now the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That word troubled is he terrified Saul. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles thee. let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player of the harp. And it shall come to pass that when the evil spirit of God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and comely in person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent his messengers with Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is thy with thy sheep. And so they do. And notice in verse 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, David, I pray thee, stand before me. He has found favor. And notice verse 23, and it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, and he played with his hand, so that Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, when a believer today is under satanic attack, I have noticed that a lot of believers do resort to music, right? Kind of like Louis Hughes, what is his name? Louis Hughes, or whatever his name in the news. Rock and roll soothes the soul. For a lot of people, that's what music does. And yet, you and I have the capability as believers that we can recognize the attack, and we can actually have victory over Satan as we put on the armor. Saul didn't have this ability to do that. And so here is this demon that is terrifying him, and he doesn't know what to do or how to overcome him. And so David plays his harp, and that doesn't even... do the trick in and of itself. So the result of David's music sent the demon away, and Saul was made to be, to word well is to be good and pleasing, is what it was thought would happen, to be joyful, to be happy. And so David was haunted by his sin nature. In Psalms 51:2. But we learned some information from Paul in Romans 7 about the depth of the sin nature and what it does. I don't know that David understood to that degree what the sin nature was capable of doing. But we have an understanding today that David didn't have, though he did have some understanding. If you listen to what he says here in the 51st chapter in verse 2, he says, wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my, the word sin there is my perversity. And so this bent of this crookedness of this bent of nature. For I acknowledge that my transgression and my sin nature is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That I might be justified when thou speak and clear when thou judgest. The sin nature has a capacity to do some, to cause the believer to be beside himself. In a lot of situations, you read in Romans, the 7th chapter, your sin nature can really keep you discombobulated. It really can. And I think that a lot of the things that are happening to people that the world has said that they are emotional problems, or mental problems. You know, they said that the book of mental illness used to be about that thick. But over the years, it's grown so big. It's probably bigger than the greater Sacramento telephone book. Because everything has been termed anymore a mental illness. A lot of the problems that a lot of believers are facing and suffering is really your spiritual enemies. Have an ability to be able to recognize and overcome our spiritual enemies. It's pretty simple. Honestly, it's not really complicated. But we want to believe what the world says. Oh, I have a disposition for this. I really can't help it. And this is just the way that it is. And so they have so many different things that really, you look at the Bible and it's really coming from the sin nature. These things are said to be from a different source. And so all they do in the world system is they have a mechanism to deal with those things, but they do not solve them. They do not solve them. And yet, we have in Scripture answers to how to be able to overcome our sin nature. David wasn't able to understand the things that you and I understand about how to overcome our sin nature. Paul, as he was going through in Romans 7, was trying to find this out. That by living by law, one of the things he found is that it inflamed his sin nature. You want to inflame your sin nature, it's like driving a car that's on fire to a gasoline station. Live under law. That's exactly what will happen. It will make your sin nature worse. And you talk about feeling like you're going batty and crazy? It has the capacity to do that. And so we'll see that. And so David had a problem with his sin nature. And he clearly understood that there was this issue. And you know what he did? And some of the things that he did in the sin nature led him down that pathway. But he didn't understand how to be able to overcome it. He had no provisions to be able to, not the provisions that you and I have today, to be able to be victorious. So it went for iniquity there in Hebrews, I mean, in the Psalms 51. The perversity of this, the depravity, the guilt or the punishment of, I really want to focus on the fact of the depravity, the perversity and the depravity. And you see that used also back in Genesis 4. And so he says, wash me. Cleanse me, cleanse my garments by treading them in a trough to wash spiritually that which is ceremonially unclean. And so David is looking for God to cleanse him from this perversity of the sin nature. Solomon, he voluntarily himself to a lot of the things of the world system. And so the world system was out there, and he had the capacity to be able to partake of it. And what's interesting about him is he said in a couple of instances that he voluntarily gave himself over to some of these things in the world system to experience madness, he says. Over in Ecclesiastes 1, 13 through 18. And so notice what he says here in verse 13. He says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all the things done out of heaven. And this sore travail had God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And I have seen all the works that have done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all the other before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is a vexation of the spirit. This word for madness implies a great departure from wisdom. That the mind, without any control, rushes on with blind fury. It's what Wilson says in his lexicon. And so you see this throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. It was a book that this guy wrote back in the 70s. And the name of the book is called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And he talked about the American culture and where it was going, and this was back in the 70s. And he talked about the problem with entertainment and what it does to the mind. And you get to the point to where everything is seen for its entertainment value. They said you wouldn't think about it, but look at Sesame Street. What did it do? It created in the minds of little kids that even education had to be entertaining. And so everything is viewed. And he even used it and looked at the church. And he says, you look at the church today, at that time, and he says, a lot of the guys who were going on TV and televangelism, everything that is on there is measured by its ability to entertain. And you see that the world system has this capacity to it. And so you, the ability to reason and to appeal to the rational part of man, that's not desirable as much anymore. You've got to engage in a bunch of foolishness in order to attract the mind, in order for people to be titillated. I was talking to Carrie. I understand that a lot of people, when they come in our church, it was like, whoa, we've gone back into some kind of time warp here, right? Well, what are they missing? They're missing a lot of the trappings of the world system. That's what they're missing. When you remove all of the trappings from the world system out of the church to a lot of people is not appealing at all. It's not. And so we obliterate the distinctions and we understand and we think that a lot of the things that are going on in the church that are really going on that appeal to the soul are more done to appeal to the that are done in their spiritual, more done to appeal to the soul. And so Solomon, he was engaging in this madness. And this word for folly is foolishness, to act stupidly. Well, certainly we see a lot of this in our culture today. To be infatuated. It denotes the deviation of the mind, which is from what is true, good, right, and wise. And so he gives you his summation in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes to just, you have no choice but just to serve God and do what he wants you to do. Because it really doesn't really matter. And so they had some understanding of the world system, but we come over to the New Testament and you can see today that we're given some understanding of the world system that's completely goes a little further than the revelation that they had. And so what does John say in 1 John 2? That the world system has a capacity to appeal to the lust that comes from the flesh. And that it appeals to the eyes. And that I am beginning to wonder if the thing that is the most devastating is the last one he says, that pride of ownership. It's what makes the world go round, isn't it? Ownership. The pride of life is the pride of physical life. It's the word actually used there, it's the word bios life. It's the pride belonging to physical life. You know, the things that you have in view of what somebody else has. You know, it's funny, you see it more and more. Even with the bumper stickers on the back of the cars, you know, I'm out all day long, so I see all these various bumper stickers. My kid is better than your kid. You know, my car is better than your car. All of this. You remove that element from the world system, and the motivation to do anything is lost. Because it's me against you. I can outdo you, and I can make myself look better than you by what I have. And so the world system has an ability to do that. We see in the world system also that Satan is manipulating all this stuff from behind the scenes. And really, honestly, I have seen that the world system has been really effective against believers. Really, really effective. And yet, we can understand that. We can recognize it. We can have an ability to overcome it. And those in Israel, they're locked up into these earthly battles, these physical battles. They didn't understand what you have the capacity to understand what you and I understand today about our spiritual enemies. And we'll see that in the next hour, that we have the capacity to be able to overcome our spiritual enemies and fight a spiritual battle that is glorifying to God. And it might look like on the outside that it's not having an effect, but from God's plan and purposes, it's having a tremendous effect. When you and I are able to shine as luminaries in this dark world, it makes a huge difference in what God is accomplishing in this present dispensation. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to see these things and grateful that as believers that we can distinguish between who our enemies are and how to overcome them. And that Israel had physical enemies that they fought against and fought physical wars We have spiritual enemies that we are engaging with today, and you've given us the ability to be able to overcome these spiritual enemies by using spiritual weapons. And we're so thankful, Father, that as believers that we are able to live in light of these things, and that you're glorified when we're able to, by faith, do these things that are well-pleasing to you. And so we're thankful for it. In your son's name we pray. Amen.